Do you love the snow, or is it just me coming from Africa? You like it? Okay, it has some inconvenience, I guess, but I wished you a happy new year, those who were here on the 1st of January. I wasn't here last Sunday, but it's just good to see the clans gathering back again, and I want to wish you a wonderful year. They may be filled with a sense of the presence and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking as we were singing how much I love this church. I love you people, and you're a great blessing to me. And I want to continue with, this probably might be part B of, we began with a New Year message. I need to end the book of Malachi, I know that, so we have one more message in Malachi. But I felt that we should still continue with the New Year theme, and I was blessed by reading Psalm 63. And if I were to ask you today to describe your life or society in general in one word, I wonder if the word pressure would come to mind. I think we're living in a day where there really is pressure on every side, and it starts when our children are very young. At the age of 5, we send them to schools and we expect them to perform. Or if they join a sports team, or as I did many years ago, a cultural kind of activity, we expect performance. And you know, you go to university, those of you who are younger, and let me say the pressure is greater. And then you leave university and there's the pressure to get the right job. And even as Christians, we put pressure sometimes on one another, pressure to find the right mate. There's the pressure of trials. There will be trials in this life. Pressure to keep up with technology, pressures with family, pressures with burdens that come when your family are living in another nation. And I'm glad, therefore, that this year we can begin with the psalm we're going to read. Because if there's one thing that's going to help us not to be swept up by these pressures, it's having the right priority. In fact, your priority, the priority that is important to you, is going to determine a great deal of how you react in this life. And, you know, as we read the psalm, I want you to understand that the man who wrote the psalm, King David, knew far more about pressure than you and I will if we had 10 lifetimes. He knew about the pressures of leadership. And the more you progress in life and have responsibility, some of you know this, the greater the pressures. He knew about the pressure of problems. That the title, and it's just as inspired of the psalm, tells us that this was written in the wilderness, in the desert of Judah. And it's written later in David's life. Verse 11, he speaks of himself as king when the son that he loved, think about that, dads, the son that he loved had rebelled and was trying to turn the hearts of his kingdom away from the true king, away from David. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 15. David is caught off guard. He flees from Jerusalem with a few loyal men. And I want you to understand that at this stage, like all of us, he doesn't know how the story is going to end. Doesn't know how it's going to end. But he still pens these words. So read with me Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. I'm reading from the New International Version. You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you, and I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. And I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Lord, I'm struck by the privilege that you give to us of beginning every week around your word and with your people and singing your praises. And forgive us when we forget these privileges, privileges that you just give to us so freely. Thank you for these words as real, as relevant today than they were so many years ago when they were reality in the life of David. And I pray that you will help us. I really don't want this year for myself to be another year on the treadmill. It's a year with new opportunities. New challenges will come for some of us that we never dreamed of. And in all of the pressures that we face, we want to have David's heart. We want to have a heart after God. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Murray McShane was a great preacher, Scottish preacher. And he said something which has stuck with me for many years. It's a reminder to myself as I seek to serve the Lord. He said that what a man or a woman is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Brothers and sisters, who you are in your inner being, what you are living for, and who you love, will not always be so evident in a public gathering like this, although I hope it is. It will not be so much distinguished in a small group, even where others may know you a little bit better. What you truly are, who you truly are, will be revealed when it's just you and God. And that the message that really is coming to us today from this psalm is, who are you? And what are your priorities in this year? I don't think it's difficult to see what David's desire is. I think you can sum it up in one word, three letters, G-O-D, God. One commentator outlines the psalm in this way, verses 1 to 4, God, my desire. Verses 5 to 8, God, my delight. Verses 9 to 11, God, my defense. So really, David is saying that when you seek God as your supreme joy, when that is the passion of your life, and when you keep that red hot, it's as if the rest of life falls into place. Do you feel the need to seek God more? Do you feel that need? I do. Do we feel that need as a church? Well, I hope that through this year and in our lives, we're going to be challenging one another to three priorities. Firstly, as 2017 unfolds, be thirsty for God above all. I don't think it should surprise us that David speaks of being thirsty. Some of you, like me, have traveled. You've had the privilege of traveling in the Middle East, and you've traveled possibly to Israel. I don't think I'll forget that day in August 2005 when we were traveling from Tel Aviv to Masada, and it was hardly the height of summer, and it was terrain such as I've never seen before. As we went through this terrain in a sort of surreal way, I thought of David, and then when I got out of the car and the heat blasted me, I wondered, how could people ever survive? How could David have ever survived in that kind of situation? And that's what makes what David says here all the more incredible. So, you know, what's your deepest longing, David? Not for water, although he must be thirsty. I don't see him saying, I'm seeking for the comfort of the palace. I'm scheming how I can maneuver things to get back to where I want to be. Nor do I see him saying to God, you know, God, after all I've done for you, here I am. No, here's my longing. Stronger than my desire for water. Stronger than my desire even for family. All right? You, God, are my God, and I earnestly seek you, and I thirst for you in a dry and a parched land, where there's no water. Well, it doesn't matter who you are. We're all thirsty in some way, isn't it so? There are some in this year who will be more thirsty for wealth or power. A French dramatist called Jean Anouilh said very cynically after the Second World War, God is on everyone's side. And in the last analysis, he said, he is on the side with plenty of money and large armies, thirsting for power. David knew about power. I thirst, God, for you. On the other hand, we live in an information age. The pressure and the thirst for knowledge increases all the more. We got to keep up. And there's a place for that, I guess. Henry Ford said that anyone who stops learning is old, whether he's 20 or 80. I want to learn more in this year. Then he said, anyone who keeps learning, helps those of us with gray hair, stays young. The greatest thing in life, he said, is to keep your mind young. Well, while there is truth, is that the greatest thing in life? David says, there's more to life than knowledge and more that I thirst for than influence. And can you believe this, dads and moms here today? More than the love of even my son, I seek you. What does it mean to seek God? It means that you will love God even when all the props in your life are kicked away. What are you after, David? We ask him. Better to ask, what are you not after? I mean, there were few men as blessed as David, the shepherd boy who became the warrior, who becomes the king. There were few people as well in the Old Testament who had as many trials. After his deep sin with Bathsheba, he would go on to lose 4 children. Of course he was forgiven. And of course he was restored. Because God is a God of grace, of course he knew the joy of salvation. But look at him now. It couldn't get any worse. You read 2 Samuel 16. At one point his son, Absalom, had taken some of David's concubines and put up a tent on the top of the palace and slept with them in the sight of all the people. Don't you think that he might have been thinking, God, are you visiting me for all of my sins? And even then you see the heart of David. He says, I have a worse pain. My greatest pain is being separated from the city of God and the worship of God and the praise of God. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that having lost everything, the one thing that David longs for is God? I find that very, very challenging. In our part of the world, where I come from in South Africa, at this time of the year, there are huge kind of fires that sweep through part of the province. And I was looking at some pictures of a guest house. It kind of burnt down in just about an hour. Quite a large guest house. And I was thinking to myself, you know, as the guests came out of there, what did they carry? What did they take with them? A wallet, a laptop. What is precious to you? We don't really know what's precious until we're in the heart of adversity. I wasn't here last week when Brother Johnny preached on trials that shape us. But let me ask you, if this building that we meet in tumbled down, just tumbled down, if in 2017 you lost the dearest person to you, you went through the most terrible affliction, could you say, you are my God, and I seek you now, and I seek you always, and I seek you more? And it has application, doesn't it, for the way we come to worship God and the way we come to services. You may come in this year because you like the feeling you get, or because you like the people of the church, or because you like the style of the worship. Please do not mix that up with what David is talking about here. Having met with God, having tasted that God is good, he's thirsting for more of Jesus. Wherever we go wrong in our lives in this year, let's make sure that we come with the right motive, that we come for God, that we come out of love for God. My whole being longs, he says, for you. And you see, when you do that, you will love God even in the pressure to lose your love. Now, you know, it hit me as I was preparing that this was David's pressure of all pressures, and it's yours and mine too. You know, forget everything else, you know, the pressure from his family, the pressure from people, the pressure of an uncertain future, the pressure that David faces is the same that you and I will in this year. It's the pressure to stop running hard after God. To say, Lord, you know all things. You know that tomorrow is another day. So tomorrow I will seek you earnestly. But now I want a bit of time out until I'm ready to seek you more. There are two different types of seeking. There's a seeking you do when you have a job already and you want to change and you send your CV out and you look, but you're not losing any sleep because you're fairly comfortable. And then there's a seeking you do, for example, when you're at college and you realize, unless I get a holiday job, I remember a time in my life when that happened. Unless I get a holiday job, I'm not going to make it through next year. It's the second kind of seeking here. The Hebrew word, seek earnestly, is related to the Hebrew word for dawn. So your translation might have, I seek you early. But really the essence of the word is a desire that's all-consuming. We sang about it a moment or two ago, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I wonder if you heard the story of Socrates, the Greek philosopher. One day a young man came running to him. He wanted to be his disciple. Socrates, Socrates, can I be your disciple? They were walking by a beach, and so he ignored him, and he just walked into the water. The man was persistent, and he followed him. And without another word, Socrates grabbed him and pushed him under the water until he sensed that he would drown if he was there a second longer. And then he brought him up, and the man was gasping and confused. And Socrates said, when you long for the truth as much as you need air, then you can be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, I think Paul put it very well when he had a fear for his people. It's the same fear that I have for my own heart and that I have for all of us. And I think it's a good fear. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul was scared. He said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important in your life than sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. I know you can't orchestrate that desire, but at least surely if I want to grow, I should be asking myself some questions. What's the one thing that I can do in this year that will increase my enjoyment of God? For you, it might be, you may never have done this before. It might be adopting a Bible plan, reading the Bible in a year. So you can say, I open my mouth and I pant, Psalm 119, because I'm longing for your commands. Younger people, what single thing do you plan to do this year that will matter most in 10 years, that will matter in eternity? You see, as 2017 dawns, we need to be thirsty for God above all. But we also need to be content with God in all. You know, it's one thing to thirst after God and to do it when life seems to be getting rougher. But David is not stopping there. Not only is he longing for God, he is enjoying God more than ever. I am satisfied, he is saying, not only with what God is to me now, he is what he is to me now, verse 2, because of what I've seen and know, and because of all he's been to me in the past, tells me what I can expect from him in the future. That's satisfaction. And that's the paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? When you taste and see how good God is, what happens? God gives you more so that you can want him more. And I want you to see how that worked out in David's life. Dear people of God, being content with God in 2017 will not just happen. It's not as if God is going to zap you in a mysterious way so that you can be satisfied. It's a process, and you see it in David's life, that the more you learn to be satisfied with him, the more content you are. And to be content with God, you need to know God, whatever it takes. There it is in verse 3. Read it. Because your love is better than life, my lips glorify you, and I will praise you for as long as I live. I think you'd agree with me that when you love someone, it's generally not because of what you don't know about them, but what you do. And that's hard work. When we got married 15 years ago, there's a lot I did not know about my dear wife, and I'm still learning. And she's so patient in terms of what she's learning about me. But what we do know about one another helps us to love each other more and not less. It's exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul echoes what David says when he says in Philippians 3 verse 8, I consider everything else a loss. Everything else, Paul? Compared with what? Knowing what's going to happen in your future? No. Knowing what's going to happen in 2 years' time? No. Compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord. Ambition number one is to know your loving Father, whatever it takes. Some years ago in Wales, a friend of mine was involved in an accident. A farmer didn't see him coming and rode into his car. And since his car was a write-off, Jeff called a Christian friend whose name was Gwyn, who sold cars, and asked him, you know, do you have a recent sort of Nissan 1600 engine without a high mileage? And Gwyn said to him, yeah, I've got a Primera, Nissan Primera. Well, not long after that, they turned up at Jeff's home, and they talked about their churches and families, had a cup of tea. And Jeff, without seeing the car, you may not like this, but without seeing the car, just asked for the price and wrote out the check. The salesman said, well, you better come and see it. Took him outside and he showed it to him. He heard later on that Gwyn had said, Jeff Thomas paid me for a car without looking at it. Jeff says, I never thought twice about doing that. I've known Gwyn for 25 years. I know his church. I've heard him pray in prayer meetings. I've seen him go through hard times with dignity, looking to God without murmuring. I can trust Gwyn because I know Gwyn. Brothers and sisters, you can trust the Lord when you know the Lord. And the more you know the Lord, like David, the more you trust him, even when you're in the wilderness. So when that sharp curve happens, or the arid part of your life, you understand that on the worst day, your loving kindness will be better, David says, than life. Know God, whatever it takes. And then walk with God wherever you are. I mean, where is David's mind as he's in the wilderness? This strikes me when I think about the circumstances of his life. Where is his mind? Who's got your heart as this year begins, as you go through your struggles? And we all know them. I heard in this week that Peter Sarsstedt died. Anybody know who Peter Sarsstedt was? Anybody? Okay. A couple of people. Telling your age a bit. He had a very popular song in 1969, and I remember this as a young person. I was only 9 years old. The lyrics were, where do you go to, my lovely? When you're alone on your bed, tell me the thoughts that surround you. I want to look inside your head. And since he was writing about his lover, he says, I know the thoughts that surround you, and I can look inside your head. And we're allowed to look inside David's head while he's on his bed. And he says in verse 6, on my bed I remember you, and I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Brothers and sisters, David's not sleeping too well, not because he's anxious. Please note that. He's not sleeping too well because his greater preoccupation is with God, and the more he fills his mind with God, the more hopeful he becomes about his future. Now, I think we need to get that. A word to those of you who are on my side of 50, but if you're younger, you need to listen to this too. One key to being happy in the present is not to have things your way. That's not the way to be content. It's to have a right view of the past and what is to come. When you're young, it's so easy to be excited because there's so many possibilities ahead, and that's good. But as our past increases and our future begins to shrink, we can find ourselves looking backwards, but not looking backwards in the right direction, looking at the wrong things that will not influence us to live positively for today. Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I'm going forward. I cling not to memories. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Would I be wrong in thinking that as we go into this year, some of you are already obsessed with wrong decisions or failed exams or mistakes as a parent or backsliding, and you beat yourselves up? Or you're just pessimistic about the future. What's Europe going to be like for my children? How's the church going to get through this never-ending sexual gender revolution where we're told that gender is not something that God creates, but it's who you think you are? Do you see David's logic? It should be ours as we go into 2017. Wherever I am, you are here, and you will guide me. You will use the precious to squeeze out the gold of love for you, so that I might live not as a practical atheist, but as a true believer. And I want to end with this today, because it still doesn't end here. Be thirsty for God above all. Be content with God in all. But then, if the Christian life isn't this, what is the Christian life? Be joyful in God through all. It's very simple. And if you still need convincing why you need to seek God first as your priority in 2017, here it is, as the psalm ends. The more you thirst for God, the more you're going to trust him. Do you see how unnatural David's attitude seems to be? I think that if I was where David was, I would be kind of thinking of ways I could get revenge on my son. Or how am I going to get my kingdom back? Or how am I going to manipulate the situation? And we're going to be tempted to do that kind of thing when we feel as if God has lost control of our lives. David says, it's not the business of my life. Verse 9, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. I just love David's confidence. I mean, think about it. He's got no evidence, except with experience with God in the past, but he doesn't know how his enemies are going to be crushed. He doesn't know how they're going to be slain in battle, how their lying mouths are going to be stopped. He doesn't know. And in the same way, when we look at the world, it seems as if evil is going to get the upper hand. The secret to David's joy is not his trust in others, and it's especially not in who he is. He can do nothing, since God can do everything. In God he trusts. I love the way the greatest son of David put it, Jesus. Because in all things we must look obviously to Jesus, not ultimately to David. Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, I'm the true vine and you are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear, what did he say? Much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Imagine John Piper says that you're paralyzed, and you could do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose, he says, that if you lived on your own, a strong friend promised to live with you and said to you, I will do whatever you need to be done. You just trust in me. How could you show your trust in this friend? He says, if a stranger came to see you, would you make much of his generosity and strength by trying to get out of the bed and carry him? No, you would say to your friend, friend, please come and lift me up and put a pillow behind me so I can look at my guest and put my glasses on for me. And your visitor would learn from your helplessness, that you have a friend who is strong and kind, and you glorify your friend by needing him and by asking for his help and by counting on him. And you see this in David, do you not? Christian, do you want to bear fruit? I want to bear more fruit. I'm shocked about how little fruit I've borne in my Christian experience. I want to bear more fruit in 2017. As a church, do we want to have an impact? I'll tell you what. It's only going to happen as we trust God. And when we're convinced that the best work that we can do is to be thirsty and trust God, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And of course, we end with this. Not only do we trust God, the more we thirst for him, the more we thirst for him, the more we praise him. And that's what we want, isn't it, brothers and sisters, in 2017. That's the main business of the Christian life amidst all the pressure. It's going to be there to make our hearts glad in Jesus, so that in praising him, others can see our hope. And that they can know this God and they can praise him too. And even in the wilderness, David's longing for it. Verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. And again in verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. There's a man who had every right to be depressed. There's a man who didn't know if things were going to get worse before they got better. But since God is his joy, he knows that if he allows anything to stand in the way of his relationship with God, he will lose everything that really matters. Brothers and sisters, none of us know what this year holds, but is it not so? Does David not show us? Is it wonderful to know that it's better to be in the wilderness with God than to be anywhere else and to have no passion for him? I know that as we begin this year, some of you are going through a period of transition. I know, too, that for some of you last year, there was a curved ball that was thrown into your life. I know, too, that for all of us, God is going to give us a year of pressures to show us where our hearts really are. Alan Redpath was another great preacher, popular in the 1960s, and he was going through a time in his life when the opportunities were so great, and they seemed to get better. And then out of nowhere, he was hit with a stroke. That's pressure. Why, Lord? He asked. Why now when I could be doing so much more for you? I'll never forget, he says, what he said next. Very quietly, he said, Alan, you've gotten your work ahead of your worship. You've gotten your work ahead of your worship. Be thirsty with God. Be content with God. Be joyful in God through all things. Keep seeking after God. Be like David, better still, be like Jesus, who loved his Father and lived for his Father and poured his life out so that we might rejoice in God. Let's pray together. Well, it's very easy even to come to worship service with 101 matters occupying our minds and hearts, except for that which really counts. Thank you for the example of David. Thank you beyond that for the words of Jesus who remind us that apart from me, you can do nothing. And we want to be dependent people as individuals, and we want to be a dependent church. We don't want to be into scheming and manipulating and trying to think that we can maneuver life. We want to be at your disposal. We want to be useful to you. We want to sing your song. We want to make others glad in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, unearth in my heart and in our hearts anything that may hinder sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And fill us with the joy of the Lord so that it may spill out of our lives and our church into this community and city, and many may be impacted for the gospel of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Noticed in your bulletin that there is an extra leaflet called 10 questions to ask at the start of a new year or on your birthday. I find myself coming back to this from time to time, and I wanted to share the blessing of that with you. It's not meant to be a sort of legalistic document, but if we're serious about thirsting and hungering after God, may I suggest that we look at some of those questions in our devotional time in the week that lies ahead and ask God to give us more of a passion and a thirst for him. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And even so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Well, please be seated, and we're going to keep you for a few moments longer as Bubba comes up to share some announcements and welcomes